Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for it's our intention to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question or a comment concerning something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject and you'd like for us to study it on the program, certainly we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us by either the address given by the announcer, or better yet, contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. This being the Lord's Day, Sunday, we'd like to make you especially aware of at 9:30 this morning at the East Abbotville Church of Christ, we will be having a lesson on the biblical case against homosexuality. This will be done by Pat Donahue. Pat is the one that has the call-in radio program on Sunday evenings at 8 o'clock on this radio station. It's called Bible Crossfire. So Pat will be with us at the East Abbotville Church this morning at 9:30 to talk about, in a lesson, the biblical case against homosexuality. And then at 10:30, he will also bring a lesson with us reviewing the arguments that are made by the gay church. So we want you to be aware of these two lessons. It is a very timely subject, something that we would all benefit from, and certainly we would urge you to come and to be with us. As always, if you're completely incapable of coming to the building at 4777 U.S. Highway 431, we want you to be aware that you can log on to eastabbotville.org, or you can log on to the church's YouTube channel, or you can go to the church's Facebook page and both see and hear these two lessons that will be presented this morning at 9:30, as well as the services tonight at 5 o'clock, and as well as the Bible study period on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But I urge you to come and to be with us. But if not, take advantage of this opportunity to be able to study these two lessons that Brother Donahue will be presenting this morning. You know, God, in His infinite wisdom, created the universe, and He arranged the earth in an orderly fashion by a series of creation over a period of 6 days. And after making the earth inhabitable for man, which of course was the crown of His creation, He made man, that is, male and female, in His image. God now has someone capable of communion with Him, someone that can share love with Him. Yet without free will, love is really impossible and communion is meaningless. You know, with the ability to choose to love God and have fellowship with Him also comes the ability to choose not to love God and to reject His offer of fellowship. So He placed man, that is, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And He gave them two responsibilities. One was to care for and to dominate, to have dominion over the rest of His earthly creation. And the second responsibility was to populate the earth with offspring. When God placed man in the garden, He had already created both plant and animal life. All of this was to create the environment and the food that would be for the enjoyment of man. In Genesis 1, Here's what we read in verse 29. God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food." So, what a great position to be in. Truly, God made man upright, but unfortunately, man violated that trust, and he sought out many inventions. This is what the Ecclesiastes writer said in chapter 7 and verse 29. "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And this also corresponds with what Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, by the sin in the garden, man lost his right to the tree of life and his fellowship with God. See, as promised, he died spiritually the day that he ate of that forbidden fruit. Remember in Genesis 2 and verse 17, God told Adam and Eve that the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Well, they did. They separated, and that's what death is. We think of death normally in terms of the separation of the soul from the body, and the body becomes dead. But then there's another separation, another death, and that is separation from God. When through our sin, we separate ourselves from God. So indeed, Adam and Eve died the day that they ate of that forbidden fruit. They separated themselves from God, and God drove them from the tree of life to eventually die physically. And most definitely, as Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So it was at this point that God began to plan for saving mankind from the eternal consequences of sin. And the eternal consequences of sin is hell, the second death, the death that will totally abandon us and separate us from God. The first hint of this plan comes with God's rebuking of the serpent, which we know is the devil, for his part in this fall of man from the position of fellowship with God. And so God makes the announcement in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, this points to a time when the seed of the woman would triumph over Satan, while Satan would merely bruise the heel of the woman's seed, her seed would bruise the head of Satan, referring to a small hurt that would be done to Christ at the crucifixion, but with a great hurt being delivered to Satan by Jesus when he rose from the dead, when he was resurrected. And friends, this was done by the seed of the woman. Christ had no earthly father. But yet man continued to choose sin over obedience to God, the result being that the world went deeper and deeper into sin, following that initial sin that we've read about in the Garden of Eden. And then there is the announcement of ultimate redemption through the seed of the woman. But over the years that followed, until the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was working this eternal plan. It was hidden in his mind, a plan to restore fellowship with mankind that had been broken by sin. Old Testament history records for us the unfolding of what is often referred to in the New Testament as the mystery that would be ultimately made fully known by the work of redemption that would take place in Christ. And it was reflected by the existence of the church. This is stated in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God should be known, made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. See, as the world went deeper into sin, God saved a few, 8 souls, from death to keep the human race alive. After the flood, sin again took over the world. Idolatry and morality ran rampant. But in spite of this, God's plan was still in the making. He called Abraham's family out of that world to serve him in a land that he would show them. And he gave them 3 promises. Let's look at those promises that we find in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see that he gave them 3 promises. First of all, his seed would become a great nation. 2, it would possess a great land. And 3, ultimately, by one special seed, all the nations of the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that he was talking about one seed because of a statement that Paul makes that helps us to see this in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, that is with the S, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So these promises were passed on to Abraham's immediate posterity. While they spent their lives wandering in that promised land, the land of Canaan, they themselves did not receive the promise, but their descendants did. The descendants became a great nation. They did this while they were as slaves in Egypt. They'd been saved from starvation by Joseph's providential rise to power there in the land of Egypt. And after this 450 years of slavery, God placed Moses in a position to lead the nation to the land that had been promised and called him to do the job. So under God's guidance, Moses led them out of Egypt, headed for Canaan. But shortly after the escape, God gave Moses a law. That law was given upon Mount Sinai to deliver to the nation. A law that would foreshadow the ultimate life under the rule of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Notice what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Eventually, through the work of Moses and Joshua, and of course the providence of God, the nation went in, and we find they possessed the land of Canaan. 2 of God's promises are now fulfilled. Abraham's seed has become a great nation, and now to that great nation God has given a great land. So, two of the blessings are fulfilled with one to go. The promise to bless all nations through Abraham's seed, and that would come later. So God worked with and God disciplined this chosen nation over hundreds of years, during which he prepared them for the coming seed that would bless all nations. He sent prophets to the nations to call them back because of their frequent wanderings, sin, apostasy. These prophets not only tried to reform Israel, they prophesied an encouraging age that was to come, the reign of the Messiah, all of which was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. The Apostle Paul emphatically declared Jesus to be the one seed. We read that just a moment ago in Galatians. There in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. So now we see that this declaration of Jesus to be this one seed of promise that extended salvation to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 and pick up our reading with verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So this Jesus had been born of a virgin, truly born of a woman. Isaiah prophesied of it in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. We see the fulfillment in Matthew 1 and verse 23. And now when we go on a little further in Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, Paul used a great part of his letter to the Ephesians to give thanks to God for giving him the privilege of declaring the mystery that was hidden in the mind of God for ages, but now been revealed to the apostles and prophets, the New Testament prophets, by the Spirit. Let's just take time and look at what we find in Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to you for me, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So we see then that by reading the apostolic writings, we can now know what God was up to all of those years of Old Testament history. He was setting the stage for bringing the Redeemer, Christ, into the world at an exact right moment in history, called, as we read just a moment ago in Galatians 4 and verse 4, the fullness of time. For the most part, when Paul refers to salvation by faith, he's speaking of faith in the promise that was made to Abraham long before the giving of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster to restore the Jews and ultimately all of mankind to fellowship with God through Christ. Abraham's justification by faith in that promise to bless all nations through his seed was before the law of Moses, for many years before the law. So he could not have been justified by the works of that law of Moses. Now, this doesn't mean that his faith and the promise kept him from responding to the promise by acting in obedience to the commands that are associated with the promises. No, not at all. It was by faith in that promise that he left his former home. It was by faith in that promise that he offered Isaac. Let's go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And notice that it was his faith in the fact that he was promised that if he left his home, God would bless him. Hebrews 11, notice we've been reading in verse 8. Excuse me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So it was faith in that promise that he left his former home, and it was faith in the promise that he does what he does, as we're going down in Hebrews 11, and look, beginning I read him with verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See, it was faith in that promise that caused Abraham to obey God and leave his family, his father's house. It was faith in his obedience to what God commanded him in regards to his only begotten son that he was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. So when the fullness of the times came, Jesus was born of a woman, again, without a man, and died, and he arose for every man, Jew and Gentile. So the process by which both alike become children of God or saved is clearly revealed by the writers of the New Testament. It's the same faith that Abraham had. Faith in the promise made to him before the law of Moses was ever given. Paul spoke of the fact that before faith came, and then after that faith is come. Let's look at it in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 23 through 25. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. This is referring to the law of Moses. Kept for the faith which should afterward be revealed. That's the law of Christ, the New Testament. Therefore, the law of Moses, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So the law of Moses was to bring us up to the time of Christ, when there was true, absolute redemption, forgiveness of sin. And now that faith of what we must do to have sin forgiven has come, we're no longer under that law, the law of Moses that was a tutor. So we see then that wants the fulfillment came in the person of Jesus Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles can become children of God by faith in that promise, a faith that required obedience. Notice Galatians 3, verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 27 tells who the children of God by faith are. They are those who have been baptized into Christ, regardless of their ethnic, Jew or Gentile, regardless of their social standing, whether bond or free, regardless of their gender, whether male or female. So God's plan, hidden in his mind in times past, is now clear in retrospect to us that are able to read God's revelation about it. What does the seed say about what he expects of us to be saved? Is it pray the sinner's prayer? If so, where? Since he is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, whatever he or his apostles say about the subject is what we must do for it to be by faith in the promise. One must have a faith that's based upon God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He must act upon that faith by repenting, by confessing Christ, and by being baptized, all of which contribute to his salvation. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the same answer that Peter gave in answer to the question in Acts 2 and verse 37 when the question was asked, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter had convinced them that they had crucified Christ. Well, the answer Peter gave in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Romans 10 and verse 10, we see that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And 1 Peter 3, verses 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not only on Thanksgiving Day, but on every day, let us thank God for such a plan, and that I can be a beneficiary of that plan. Our time is up. Thank you so much for listening. Remember our services this morning at 9:30 at the East Albertville Church of Christ. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow, and it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.